We turn to the passage in John chapter 5 and from verse 17. It is one of the most marvelous passages in the scriptures, speaking of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It has three verily, verilys in it. Amen. Amen. Does you know when Jesus says that, he's saying, now, pay attention. Don't be an automatic. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. What I am saying is so fundamental. If you really get it, it will change your lifestyle, your life view, everything. He is here speaking, we're told, to the Jews who were seeking to kill him. Some of the commentators think, and I think they're right, that what happens is that he is either taken or required to appear before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. It would either be an illegal meeting, that is to say, not called with sufficient notice, or an informal meeting, one which could not actually come to a decision that could be implemented. Because the man who had been healed went and told the Jews that it was Jesus, they then, it would seem, got together. And Jesus himself knew the opportunity was of one of great witness to the Jews, to their leadership, to the lawmakers among them. And the remainder of chapter 5 conveys his teaching to them on this occasion, and I hope to get through half of it today. And so we read in verse 16 that the man who had departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, that because of that the Jews did persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So one would think that maybe it was next day, not long after, but not the Sabbath day, that Jesus was arraigned before them. Now, there is a lot of ancient literature which is either called pro Murena or pro other people, which means that it is an account in Latin or the equivalent in Greek of those who were defendants pleading on behalf of their clients. And there are also what are known as apologies, not like our word apology, where the people themselves defend their way of life, their teaching, and all these things. And as long as you don't get the idea of the word wrong, this is Jesus' outstanding apology before the current leaders of his people in his day. And just how magnificent it is, I hope to begin to show you, and we pray that the Lord will open my mind and yours subsequently to meditate on these things. Because these things happened, we read, Jesus answered them. So it does look as if we're not to think that they just gathered round him and this was an informal sort of gathering. It was informal, but in the Sanhedrin. And Jesus answered them. And you look how he goes on the front foot. They are saying that he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And he says to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now again, we mustn't misunderstand what he says there. What he says is not that my Father has worked hitherto, he's now finished, and I'm starting. What he's saying is, my Father has been working up till now, and he still works, and I work alongside him and with him. My Father is working now, and I am working. This is his answer to doing these things on the Lord's day. The Father does it. The Father does not go to sleep on the Sabbath day. The Father sustains the world. The Father does all the things that need to be done and continue to need his personal attention. He does not, as ourselves, need a day of rest. Sabbath was made for man when the Lord rested and enjoyed what he'd created. And we still need it badly. But the Lord, the Father, upholds all things by the word of his power constantly. And the Lord Jesus says, he works and I work. And this ministry that I performed on the Sabbath day of this man who had been 38 years with this terrible thing, I did as part of the ongoing strategy of my Father who is in heaven. Now you can see the impact that would make on these men who are seeking to honour the Sabbath day, but they've got it wrong. And we therefore read in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, as they thought, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Greek is even more wonderful. Not only because he loosed the Sabbath, that's from its laws, but also he was saying, it's a continual past tense, he not only was loosing the Sabbath from the way they considered it, but also that he was saying that God was his own Father. The word for his own is in there. His own Father. There was no way that they could have misunderstood Jesus to be saying, well, there is a sense in which God is the Father of us all, or even as the Jewish nation sometimes says that he's the Father of us all. Jesus is specifically saying that he is the Son of the living God in a quite unique way. And they grasped that. They would not have gone so madly about desiring to slay him had they not taken the point that Jesus here was saying that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that they ought to recognize in his acts that he is doing what the Father always does. But of course, they didn't. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he'd not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, in the face of a restless Sanhedrin, 70 of them if they all made it, it's probable if it was informal that they wouldn't quite all be there. But in the face of an agitated Jewish leadership, the leadership of the nation that was seeking the more to kill him, in the face of that, he now says what we're going to study in the rest of the chapter. And you should not forget that Jesus is up front, that Jesus is definitive, and that Jesus is exclusive in his claims. All this in front of an angry audience. And so we move to verse 19. Seeing their anger, seeing that they're determined to kill him, seeing that they've got the leadership of the Jewish nation has got all the things that God gave to the Jewish nation so wrong, he says, verily, pay attention, truly. And if you've not grasped the truth, give it a thought now, he says. Amen. Amen. I say unto you, an angry Jewish leadership, the custodian, however they had wrongly understood the scriptures, and they were hostile to the person of Jesus, he yet tells them and causes their anger for the time to subside, so they give him a hearing. And he begs them and beseeches them and pleads with them to give him a hearing, not for his sake, but for theirs. I say unto you, I am teaching you. I come in the name of God. Listen. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. So he repeats that he is the Son of the Father. He makes the point that he does nothing inconsistent with the Father's eternal purposes and being and attributes. That would be very important to those Jewish hearers. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Now, he's not saying that he only does things when he's once seen his Father start them. You know, sometimes you can listen to on a phone call that's international, and you ask a question, and there's a delay before you get the answer. Jesus is making the point in very vigorous language, but not to be misunderstood, of saying he doesn't think of working till he's observed the Father doing something, and then he follows suit. What he means is that he takes no initiative of his own, and in a contemporary way with his Father, at precisely the same time of his Father, but not by his initiative, by his Father's initiative, he is able to do all things that the Father does. The Son can do nothing of himself, that is, of his own initiative, but what he seeth the Father do. If the Father tells him, if the Father shares with him, if the Father shows him, because he's now in a mortal body, whereas before he was in eternity, then these things he knows and will do. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What I do is absolutely harmonious, absolutely contemporary with what the Father is and with what he is doing. If I heal on the Sabbath day, then it is because the Father desires that that should be done on that day. But whatever I do, so that if you oppose me both as a Sabbath breaker and saying that the Father is the Son, you are in dire trouble. What things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I do them in the name of the Father. I do them by the authority of the Father. I do them at the time the Father indicates, because I've been praying about it with him. And I have the same nature and character. This is my claim. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. You are trying to kill me. You are very angry with me because I say I am his Son. But the Father loves me. And the Father, out of his love, and out of the fact that fulfilling his good pleasure, I have taken human flesh, and therefore am slightly disaccommodated, if you understand the meaning. He didn't know absolutely everything, but much he knew by virtue of being Son of God and Son of Man in the union of the body. But there were things that he just didn't know because he'd been accommodated in the flesh. One speaks carefully here. But the Father loveth the Son, and out of his delight, and out of the pleasure of his company, and out of their oneness of nature and union of purpose, he shows him all things that he does. And those things that I do and will do, he says, are done absolutely on the authority, absolutely on the say-so of my heavenly Father. And of course it is for us to believe that all down the years as well. But this was how he was addressing his own generational leaders. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. There is no evidence that they marvelled very much that this wonderful healing had happened after 38 years to this man at the pool of Bethesda. But he desires that they shall marvel in such a way as to be able to argue within themselves and say, surely a man who does these things is God, is one with God, does things in the power of God, and therefore is the Saviour of the world, the Messiah long expected. So you will see greater marvels than this of healing a man of 38 years old. You are going to see resurrections from the dead. You are going to see the widow of Nain's son raised. You are going to see Jairus' daughter raised. You are going to see Lazarus raised. And you are going to see me raised. He will show him, that's the Lord Jesus, greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, the word quickeneth means imparts life, gives life to the dead. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. When I raise the widow of Nain's son, when I raise Jairus' daughter, when I raise Lazarus 4 days dead, when I am raised from the dead, you'll know that all of these is according to the Father, to God the Father's gracious purpose. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. But whom he will, who he comes across, who meet with him, and who he does this for, he doesn't do it for everybody, but he does it for the elect, and carefully under the guidance of the Father, who makes known to him in the secret places of his mind that this is the one, this is right, this is, go for this one. Put it badly, but you understand what I'm saying. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, Jesus' logical thinking is going to lead us away from the resurrection of the dead in a minute or two to the raising into life of dead souls. But we're not quite there yet. But he's going, of course, when he does that, when he makes that transition, he's going to be a pleading with the souls of the Jewish leaders who are there, quite apart from what it means for all of us down the years. The Father judgeth no man. Very interesting. Now all these fours. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So when you see me do this, you know that it's one with the Father. And when there is talk of judgment, or when my miracles automatically judge those who are on the opposite side, or when you disagree with me here, or when the preaching in the Acts of the Apostles is that these are the things that you have done, but God raised him from the dead, you will see that you are at variance with the Father. And if you're at variance with the Father, you're at variance with not just me as me, but with me as the Son. The Father judgeth no man. Now this is remarkable. He is saying to those Jewish peoples, you know there's going to be a judgment at the last day. And of course you know that God is going to do the judging. So he is. But it's God the Son. It's me, he says, you see. It's me. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, what's he going to argue from this? The Father has done this, that all men should honour the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the honour that they give to the Father. And the most fundamental reason for that is he is the one that is going to judge their lives. Now, he that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. I invite you to consider, as they as intelligent men must surely have seen the significance of how exclusive Jesus is being here. No religion that claims to bring people to God that doesn't do it by him has any relevance whatever, is mere paperwork, does not bring people to God. Do you get the point that he's saying here? Quite exclusive. He that honoureth not the Son. That's why I chose the hymn, you remember, that book, you know, that teaching that doesn't mention the Lord Jesus, is abhorrent to me. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. How many people say they honour the Father? How many religions say they honour the Father? But if they do not honour the Son, they do not in fact honour the Father, and are therefore unacceptable to him. How far reaching is that? How much is the axe to the root of the trees? And surely these Jewish people would have seen exactly what he was saying and its significance. And we can see this day in seeking to preach the gospel, what it says against Islam, what it says against false religions, Judaism, what it says against pure formalism and nominalism among the Christian churches. We do not come to the Father as if Christ did not exist. We do not come to the Father as we are and not quite see where the Lord Jesus fits in. He has made atonement for the sins of his people that they may approach such a God. So the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Right, he says. Make sure you're keeping up your attention span, he says. I've got this far. Verily. Verily. He that heareth my word. I expect he could see that they were all hostile. May some in varying degrees of hostility, perhaps. Perhaps there was a Nicodemus among them. Verily, he says, verily I say unto you, don't reject what I've been saying. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, you know, indicate that you believe in the Father by believing his dear Son. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, which, as it now stands, none of you members of the Sanhedrin possess. That's the thrust. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Condemnation is passed on all men because all have sinned. But Jesus says the one who believes in him does not come. The word, if you say the word comes or is coming, something is coming, you could also translate that, you could see, can't you? If something is coming, it shall arrive, it shall come. Now, our translators have opted to translate it by the future, but the verb is present. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and is not coming, does not come into condemnation, and therefore shall not come, but is passed from death into life. The believing of the word of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus only, causes a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to pass from death into life. How powerful is that? How vested only in the Lord Jesus Christ is that? And now, just in case their attention was wilting, verily, was one of them nodding off to sleep? Was one of them so hostile that he was so prejudiced he was not really taking in what was being said? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. He makes it clear that the meaning is here. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he's moved away at this point from resurrection. He's now talking about belief. He's now talking about faith in Jesus Christ. He's now talking about faith in himself to this hostile band of Jewish leaders. The hour is coming. They'd go along with that. They'd think that one day the Messiah would come. They didn't believe Jesus was that Messiah. As long as he says, the hour is coming, they'll go along with that. And so he says, and now is. That they won't go along with. Unless they're going to believe in him. The hour is coming, and now is. When the dead, that is the dead in spirit, the dead in heart, the unbeliever, the doubter, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That voice, of course, is in the gospel. That voice is in the preaching of the gospel. That voice is in the word, which authenticates gospel preaching. But when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. However it comes to the human experience, everyone to believe must hear the voice of the Son of God and say, that's for me. I believe it. I believe it entirely. I stake my life absolutely on it. And somehow you find yourself deep in your heart responding to the word of Christ like that. Not identically, but in that sort of way. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. No one else. They who hear the voice of the Son of God, they who respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his gospel and scriptures, they will live. Everybody else is dead. By their opposition to this man being healed, they brought down upon themselves more than they imagined. But we're grateful to have this. For as the Father hath life in himself, this is a wonderful thing. We believe that the Father is eternal from everlasting. With finite brains, it's a matter of faith. We actually can't calculate it. And what it means that God is from everlasting to everlasting, or what it means that he is eternal, is that no one made him. That he has life within himself. That no external force away and beyond God. He is the ultimate, the original, the originating force, creation, predestination, providence, salvation in all the world. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, this is a wonderful passage. It speaks in a most marvelous way of the subordination of the Son to the Father. The Father has life in himself, so the Father has given it to the Son. But in such a way, it's from eternity. It's from always. There is a subordination that is proper in the Godhead, the Father and the Son, and the Lord Jesus gives credence to that here. But it's been for so long, from eternity, that to all practical points and purposes, it makes no difference to the people listening to him there or to us. As the Father has life in himself, So the Son has that same life in himself, and to bestow it on whom he pleases, you see. As the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. So the Lord God, the Father, has from the same time, from eternity, given to the Son, the Lord Jesus, the power to exercise judgment. The authority and power, one and the same word. Has given him authority, has given him power to execute judgment. From before the foundation of the world. He's not arrogating something. This was before the law was given. You can see how fundamental, how axe to the root of the tree's language this is. Because he is the Son of Man. Remarkable. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Two verses before, he's called himself the Son of God. Now he calls himself the Son of Man. In between, he calls himself the Son. But the Son of Man means that he is the representative man. The one who in himself, by the perfections he brings to his life, and by his atoning death and the shedding of his blood, makes it possible for sinful mankind, who represent nothing but Adam, to be saved in him. As the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. In his representative capacity, he could say to any sinner arguing the toss at the judgment seat, he could say, I never sinned. Did you? I never did anything different from my Father's will. In the days of my flesh, did you? And it doesn't matter what argument anybody uses in the day of judgment, the Son has perfectly fulfilled. He is the representative of Adam's fallen race who believe in him, who turn to him, who are in him. And God sees those who are in him as saved by grace, saved by faith. And then Jesus goes on. He's been talking about, he did talk about the resurrection of the body. He moved from that to talk about the raising into life of dead souls. And now he's saying, he's going to go on and say that the resurrection of the body, which they believed would happen at the last day, was also vested in him. Now he says, marvel not at this. Don't let it amaze you. For the hour is coming, but this time he doesn't say, and now is. Do you notice? That's the significant difference that indicates to us that he's changed subject. Okay? He said, in verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is. Now he's going to speak of something that is coming, and isn't yet. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves that are dead shall hear his voice. The voice at the last trumpet. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we're alive, we believe the gospel. We hear his voice speaking through the gospel to our hearts. When we're dead, we will still hear that voice. And don't let it marvel you. Don't let it be amazing to you. You should understand that as the Son of God and the Son of Man and man's representative, I can speak to all those who believe in me, as I can speak as Son of God to those who don't. And when they're dead, marvel not, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And again, you mustn't misunderstand that. It doesn't mean if they died at sea and were thrown overboard. Graves speaks for everybody who's died. If the bodies can't be traced because they were burned at such a furious heat, if the bodies were buried at sea, that's still covered by this. You're not to take graves as literally, it represents all the forms of death. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. I suppose if you're a bit weary one morning and somebody shouts up to you, or the alarm clock says to you, time to get up, time to get up, you might turn over and think about it for a few minutes. When the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, when they're in the graves and they hear the voice, when they're decomposed in their bodies, they will still hear the voice, and without delay they will rise up. The dead in Christ rising first, and the others subsequently. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, my voice, he says, and shall come forth. They that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. One or other. You either fall into one camp, or you fall into the other. Nothing can be done for you when you're in the grave. That's why we don't pray for the dead. We give thanks for them, but we don't pray for them. Once you leave this scene, the destination is either hell or it's heaven. Jesus says that here. Those who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Condemnation, judgment is the actual Greek word. Unto the resurrection for judgment. Now that is shattering. Everything is vested in Jesus. Belief. New life, life after death, and all the other things that he mentions here. It is all vested in him. Christianity is exclusive. It cannot come to terms with any other religion. And it all, as in the words of the hymn, conspires for the lifting of Jesus on high. We don't come to terms with any other religion. We don't pray down the Lord Jesus Christ and worship God. The Jews do that. We are Christians. We come to God by Christ. We are saved personally by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him and come to the Father by him, who is no different from him, as Jesus has been saying. I've got to make a break somewhere. I'm going to make it at the end of verse 30. It seemed as convenient as any, though my Bible has an indication that it should be at 32, but never mind. I can of mine own self, Jesus repeats, do nothing. I am at one with the Father. I do what he does. Or put another way, as I hear, I judge. But I hear what he says. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Crudely put, and it's not the whole story, but crudely put, whether we're how we will be received at judgment will be how we have received the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. It's not quite the whole story. It may be worse than that. But he is the linchpin. It is all vested in him. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will. I have no private agenda, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. I have been sent. I'm on a mission. As an ambassador, I don't disagree with those who send me. I don't disagree with my Father. I am absolutely at one with everything he says and does. And I look to him for guidance, as Psalm 37 would say. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. That is his apology for saying he is equal with God. Pretty front foot, isn't it? Pretty in your face. Life-changing view. And until a Christian grasps the fact that all history is for Christ, that Christ is head over all things to the church, that Christ is absolutely central and does not differ in any part from the Father, until we really grasp that, we don't really hold the historic Christian faith. But of course we are beginners. We may begin in a very small way, and we may grow, provided it's always in love of Christ that we're growing. Amen.